If you'd like, you might open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We'll be focused in on Acts chapter 16 in our lesson this evening. Want to begin, however, with saying thank you for this opportunity to come and talk to you about the Word of God. I appreciate the theme that you have in the series that you have, being all in for the Lord and focusing in on some of these ones that may not be spoken of a whole lot in Scripture, but certainly are very valuable to the Lord. Appreciate the good work that the church is doing here. Appreciate Charlie and some others going down to Dominica to help out with the relief there. I just, in fact, yesterday happened on YouTube to see a video of some of the devastation that's down there, and I knew it was bad, but wow, they just really have been hit with Maria, and Puerto Rico as well has really been hit hard, and brethren, because of that, are suffering, and I appreciate you all reaching out to them and trying to help them. Just outside the city of Philippi is a river called the Ganga River, and it was a site of a very strategic battle that took place in the Roman Empire. 44 BC, there was a Julius Caesar, there was an assassination by Marcus Brutus and Gaius Caecius. They assassinated Julius Caesar, and a couple of years later, they were met here at the Ganga River outside of Philippi by the combination of forces of Mark Antony and Octavian for control over the empire. Well, the battle raged for about a month until Marcus Brutus and Gaius Caecius saw their defeat, and so they decided to commit suicide. And the history of the Roman Empire was, in the history of the world, changed. Augustus Caesar, who was the same Caesar who was in power when Jesus was on the earth, when he was born, gave a commemoration to the city of Philippi. In fact, he dubbed them a colony, which gave the citizens of Philippi Roman citizenship. It allowed them to not pay taxes. And it became a military town that was an outpost for the defense of the empire. And they were very loyal to the Roman Empire from that point on. This is one of the gates of that archaeologists have uncovered from the first century of the time of the Apostle Paul. That was a very, very important point, part of world history and point within the Roman Empire. But I want to tell you about another event that took place, another battle that took place that was even more significant than that battle. And that battle took place on the same river, the Ganga River. If you would open your Bibles here, let's read together Acts chapter 16. This battle was not for political clout. It was not for physical territory. This was a battle for what is right. It is a battle for salvation. It was a battle that was led by Jesus Christ against the devil. It was a battle for the church of the Lord, for the kingdom of God. We'll begin our reading here in verse 11. Therefore, setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. This was a battle for the heart. It was a battle for the heart of Lydia. And so what I would like to do in this lesson is to look at this context in two ways. I'd like to first look at it and try to put it into the context of what was happening in the history of the world, the history of the kingdom of God at this time and the significance of this battle. And second, zero in on this woman, Lydia in particular, and see what we can learn from her. I have one technical question before I go on. If I push this button here, will it allow me to see what's on the screen behind me? Is it? Mouse to the right side. Okay, let me turn the monitor on and see. Oh, there it is. Thank you. That way I won't have to keep turning around, because I forget what's supposed to be on my screen. All I have is a little asterisk to push the button. But I don't know what's back there when I push the button unless I can see what's back there. Okay. Technical difficulties over, hopefully. I'd like to talk about a battle for the heart of Lydia, and then we'll talk about Lydia herself. The Bible tells us of the greatest battle in the history of the world. And that's not over political territory. It's over the hearts and souls of men and women. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to go to battle against Satan. And he battled Satan in his teachings. He battled Satan with the miracles that he did and the casting out of demons. And even to the point that he went to the cross. And it seemed as though when Jesus Christ was hung upon the cross and he died, that all of the hopes of his kingdom were smashed, that it was over, that Jesus was no longer going to be able to accomplish anything, that Satan had won. But no, Jesus had not lost. In fact, the death that he died was the greatest victory that he had, because with that death, he crushed the power of Satan, that is, the power over sin. And with his resurrection, he demonstrated himself to be the Son of God, and he rose to be king, and he established his kingdom. And in Acts, the second chapter, we find the beginning of that kingdom being established on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands and he talks about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died, the fact that he was resurrected from the dead and had ascended onto the throne of God, to the right hand of God, there to sit as king. And the people cried out, "What can we do?" And salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation in the name of Christ, remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ was announced. And those who received his word, 3,000 of them, were baptized that day. And they became part of the kingdom of God. This was the greatest kingdom that has ever been established, because it is not a kingdom that is only going to have a brief history while here on the earth. This is a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. This is a kingdom that is going to extend much beyond this earth and what the existence that we have here. This is a kingdom that is going to be able to go on through heaven. Well, about 3 years later, Acts chapter 9, it's 36 or so A.D., the church being established about 33 A.D., you have a major confrontation with one of the major generals of the opposition. His name was Saul. Saul was going to Damascus to try to take prisoner some who were soldiers of the Lord, some who had given themselves to the Lord. But on the way, he was confronted by Jesus himself. And in this appearance, Jesus did not assassinate Saul. Jesus converted Saul. He gave evidence, he gave testimony to the fact that he was the risen Savior by appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul became a believer. And Saul became, in fact, a great asset for the kingdom of heaven, so that he as well became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, we fast forward about 12 years, about 48 A.D., the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas to go on a crusade, to go on a tour, to go on a campaign to spread this kingdom, to go into battle after battle and city after city, to bring more souls, to bring more hearts to the Lord. And they went from city to city and preached about Jesus Christ. And souls were won for the cause of Christ. They came back and ended up in Jerusalem, Acts 15. At the end of chapter 15, we find about 51 or so A.D. that Paul now and Silas go out on a second tour. And on this tour, they revisit some of the places that they went in their first trip. And we're going to pick up the reading here in chapter 16 and verse 1 of Acts. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy. And he goes on and describes Timothy. This Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, these cities here of Cilicia, were places where they had already been. The kingdom of God had already been established. Churches had already been established. Hearts had already been won. And the battle raged on to try to convert more and more, to win others to the cause of Christ. Saul, or Paul, and Silas wanted to go to Asia Minor, which, does this have a pointer on it here? No, it doesn't. Well, you see Thyatira and Ephesus, Miletus, that would be Asia Minor. That's where Paul and Silas wanted to go. But the Holy Spirit said, no. We'll pick up the reading here in verse 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had caused us to preach the gospel to them. Rather than going to Asia Minor, it was the Holy Spirit's plan for him to go into the continent of Europe and to preach the gospel there, to go into Macedonia. Here's a map that kind of focuses in a little bit more, zeroes in or zooms in a little bit. To go to, the first place they're going to go to is this city of Philippi. You see, Paul was an important general. He was an important a soldier in the campaign, in the movement to spread the kingdom of God from place to place. But he couldn't see the big picture. Jesus in heaven could see the big picture. The Holy Spirit knew the big picture. The Father knew the big picture. And so they were orchestrating, they were guiding Paul. No, it's not time yet to go to Asia Minor. He was going to go to Asia Minor later. But it's time for you to go into the European continent, because we need you to go there to spread the gospel to that place as well. So in chapter 16, verse 11, therefore, setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and next to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. This is the same place that had this decisive Roman battle. But the battle was now going to take place in the gospel of Jesus Christ against the forces of evil and the forces of Satan to try to win more souls for the cause of Christ. It may seem as though this is a insignificant event in the history of the world, where some men are going to go down by the riverside and have a conversation with some women, and one of those women and her household are going to become converts to Jesus Christ. It may seem so small and insignificant, but never miss the significance of a heart being won for the Lord. Because with this conversion, the gospel is being spread to another part of the world. And even if Lydia does not spread it to anyone else, which is not going to happen, because we know right away that she tells her household, and her household is also converted to Christ as well. So immediately she's spreading it to others. But even if she does not spread it to anyone else, the heart is what God is looking for. He's not looking for physical territory to take over. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is within the heart. You know, when we're going and we're talking to people in this area here or wherever it is in this world, never underestimate the conversation we have about Jesus Christ. Because it is part of this grand battle that is taking place between righteousness and iniquity, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it may not seem like a grand conversation that you have when you're telling someone about the salvation that they can have in Jesus Christ, but if they respond to Christ, they change their eternal destiny. They change their eternal life. They no longer go to hell because of their sins, but now can be delivered in the hope of Jesus Christ unto an eternal kingdom that is prepared for the saints of God and the angels. Whenever we talk to someone about Jesus Christ, it is for the hearts, so that they can surrender their hearts. As you know, when the Romans had this battle outside of Philippi, you had these soldiers that were fighting over physical territory so that they could have dominion over that and take the resources from that. The physical territory had no will. They had no decision to make. It was dominated by whatever man ruled over them. Even the people were simply dominated by whatever Roman army would take control. But in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, only the hearts who voluntarily surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ are citizens within that kingdom. And so our battle is very different. We cannot force someone with physical sword. We cannot force someone to become a convert of Jesus Christ or to give their heart unto them. Everyone, every single disciple of Jesus Christ, every single soldier of the Lord is someone who voluntarily submits himself, surrenders himself to Jesus Christ as King. And so as these men are talking to these women, they're trying to help them to see the need for them to bow the knee to Jesus Christ so that they could be part of the kingdom of heaven. So let's move now to Lydia's heart. She is someone whose heart was opened by the Lord and whose heart was opened for the Lord. Here in chapter 16 and verse 14, Luke describes her for us. It's interesting how much detail he goes in about this woman. You know, sometimes people are converted and we don't even know their name. In this same chapter here, we have the Philippian jailer. Well, what was his name? We're not even told his name. But this woman, we're told even what her name is. Her name is Lydia. What else do we know about her? Well, it says that, again, verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She's a woman. I mean, you would think if you are planning strategy to go into a new territory, to bring a new idea, new philosophy, new way of life, and salvation to a new people, who would you pick out as the first one to be converted? Would you not find some leading man, some big he-man that would be able to have influence over all the other people around him and who had proven himself maybe in some way that in political that he was able to have influence over some great number of people? Well, that's not the first person that's spoken to. By the riverside, Paul sits down and he talks to a woman. Because the fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for women and men and poor and rich, those that are slaves, those that are free, from any culture, from any land. Anyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrenders their will is another heart for the Lord. And the Lord doesn't care about gender, doesn't care if it's a man or a woman, doesn't even care whether or not they seem to have a great deal of clout within the world and the people around them. All the Lord is looking for is people who will love Him. It says that this woman, Lydia, is a seller of purple. She seems to be a businesswoman, a woman who has come to the city of Philippi to sell her wares, the seller of purple. Purple was a royal color. It was very difficult to extract, and so there wasn't a lot of it, which made it precious. I did a little bit of reading on this. Apparently, this purple dye comes from a snail near Thyatira. There's a couple of different ways to get this dye from the snail. One way is to crush it up and to boil it, and it rises to the top. Well, there's another way, and that is to make it vomit. And in fact, they had milking places where they forced them to vomit, and then got them to vomit, and got them to vomit, and you got more and more purple. Now, I don't know who ever thought of this. I don't know if someone was sitting there and a snail vomited on them and they said, "Wow, that's a pretty color. I think I'll sell it. I'll sell it to the kings. They'll like this color." I don't know who thought of that, but whoever thought of it, it was something that they could sell. So that's what that's the business that Lydia was in. And notice that it says in verse 14, very interestingly, that it says she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, Paul apparently wanted to go to Asia Minor to preach the gospel to the people in Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to do that yet. I want you to go to this other city here. I want you to go over to Macedonia. So he goes over to Macedonia, and the first person that he talks to is a woman from Asia Minor. I don't know if the Holy Spirit specifically had her in mind when he brought all of this about through his providence, or whether he had another grand plan. I don't know exactly what his plan is, but Paul is able to talk to this woman from Asia Minor, from Thyatira, as he is in Philippi. And it is obvious that she is a religious woman. In verse 13, it talks about it was on the Sabbath day they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Philippi would have been a Roman city. And a Roman city would not have observed the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a Jewish law, it was a Jewish custom. And so they would have been in their normal market. They would have been buying and selling on the Sabbath day. And perhaps Lydia could have made a lot of money on this day. She wasn't interested in making money on the Sabbath day. There were probably people who perhaps wouldn't have bought on another day, but they were willing to buy something, some purple garments on that day. She wasn't concerned about whether or not she would lose some sales to her competitors. She was someone who made the commitment to be in service to the Lord. She was someone, either a Jew in her blood or a proselyte, someone who had been converted to the Jewish faith. She was someone who held to the Old Testament system, to the Ten Commandments. And it said to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and that's exactly what she did. And she goes outside the city to this riverside. Historians say that for a city to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. They apparently didn't have 10 Jewish men. As a matter of fact, when they're at the riverside, how many men are there? Zero men. Did the woman say, "Well, if there aren't any men here, we can't worship without the men"? No, she was committed to the Lord, whether there are any men there or not. She went out to pray. Now, they may not have had men there because under Claudius, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, that he expelled all of the Jews from Rome. And perhaps this had already happened at this point. And since Philippi, a military town, a Roman town, perhaps would have had an allegiance to Rome, they might have kicked out all of the Jews too. And so there are no more Jews in the city of Philippi. But Lydia, she's still committed to the Lord. She is a very religious, a very godly individual. And it says that prayer was customarily made. What would a bunch of women be praying for? Well, if they are Jewish women, they would be praying for the Messiah to come, because that was the hope of the Old Testament. The Messiah is coming. They must have had a great expectation for the Messiah, for the restoration of Israel, that Israel was going to be made great once again. Many of the Jews misinterpreted that to think physically, where the prophecies were really talking about spiritually, the kingdom of God would be established. Maybe they were praying for their own personal needs, but the fact is, here are women who are seeking God and trusting God. And it says in verse 14 that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Romans worshipped all kinds of gods. Has no indication here as to her worshiping any other gods, but the one God, the true God. She knew who that God was, and she had her allegiance to him. And yet, she was not yet saved by the blood of Christ. That's where Paul comes in, and that's where he wants to talk to her. In fact, in verse 14 it says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." What did Paul preach about? I have no doubt that he preached the same thing that they heard on the day of Pentecost. about Jesus Christ, about who he was, about what he did, about the death that he died, about the life that he lives, about the exalted position that he is in. I'm sure that he heard the same lesson, or she heard the same lesson that Philip taught to the Samaritans when he went and talked about the kingdom of God, or to the Ethiopian eunuch when he talked to him about Jesus, or in chapter 10 when Peter went and talked to Cornelius and talked to him about Jesus and the position that Jesus is in and the blessings that are found in Jesus. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul talked about the same Jesus that had been talked about to all of these other individuals. But we find something significant about her. At the beginning, toward the end of verse 14, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she constrained Paul and his companions to stay there. And they did, in fact, stay there." For conversion to take place, the heart must be opened. And the heart must be surrendered to the Lord. Perhaps I can illustrate what that might mean to open your heart to the Lord. Before I was married, I dated a few young ladies. And I'm sure for those of you who have dated before, you know that you date someone and you kind of start opening your heart a little bit, right? You're kind of trying to get to know them. Is this the person or not I want to be committed to? And you kind of open your heart a little bit. But then something happens and, you pull it back. Nope, that's not the one. Nope, I'm closing my heart up. But then you find someone else and you kind of start opening your heart a little bit and you see whether or not, you got to close it again. And sometimes you get so afraid that you don't ever want to open it again. But you find someone, like I found my beautiful wife, Martha, that I could trust. And as I got to know her, and as we interacted together, I realized that, yes, here is someone that I can open my heart to. And I opened my heart to her when I said I do. Made commitment. This is going to be the one that I spend the rest of my life with. You open your heart. Well, Lydia is hearing about Jesus Christ. She is already a religious woman, but she doesn't have the whole picture. She doesn't have the whole story. She's looking forward to the Messiah, but she doesn't know who the Messiah is. Paul tells her who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, and she trusts the Lord. The Lord opens her heart. You know, in some ways you could say she opened her heart to the Lord, and in another way you could say the Lord opened her heart. Just like someone could say, I opened my heart to Martha, and you could also say, Martha was the one who opened my heart. Lydia's heart is opened by the Lord when the gospel is preached so that she came to the Lord to heed the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. You know, this is really the same process that takes place every time someone becomes a Christian. I mean, think back at some of the examples that we have. If you would jump back to Acts chapter 2, we have the example on the day of Pentecost where people were told about Jesus Christ. Not only told about who he was and what he did, but also the fact that they were in sin because they had crucified the Son of God. So not only the blessings that are found in Christ, but the blessings that are found in Christ because of the sins that they had committed. And so they said, men and brethren, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 41 that those who gladly received this word, his word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Here are 3,000 people who opened their heart unto the Lord when they heard the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message of Christ that opens our heart. It is the message of Christ that tells us who God is, who Jesus is, what he's done, and why we can trust him. Why we can open our hearts, why we can give ourselves to him. The word opened the hearts of these 3,000. But, you know, there were a lot more than 3,000 there on the day of Pentecost. that same word closed the hearts of many on that day. The same message opened the hearts and closed the hearts. Look at chapter 7. We find many who closed their hearts. Stephen was talking, and Stephen was recounting the Jewish history that led up to Jesus Christ. Very similar to what's the sermons that are preached other places about Christ in the book of Acts. And we find their reaction in verse 54, Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The same message was preached to these people that they had crucified the Son of God. And rather than opening their hearts, as the 3,000 had done on the day of Pentecost, they stopped their ears. They closed their hearts. In Acts chapter 17, right after Paul goes to Philippi and has this experience here with Lydia and her household, we find he does the same thing in the city of Thessalonica. We'll pick up the reading here in chapter 17 and verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. The same message is preached in Thessalonica that had been preached all through the world at this time about Jesus Christ. The same message. Some people opened their hearts. Some people closed their hearts. Why is this message so strong in its influence on the hearts of men and women? Paul, recounting what happened at Thessalonica when he writes a letter to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he was talking about their reception of the message that he preached, makes an observation of what they heard when they heard the message of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The reason why the message is so powerful is because the message of Jesus Christ, when it is taught in harmony with what we find in the revealed Scripture, as the Apostle Paul preached, it is so powerful and effective because it is not the word of men. It is the word of God. And people have to make a choice. Am I going to open my heart? Or am I going to close my heart? Lydia was someone who opened her heart. Lydia is someone who heard this message, and she opened her heart, as it says here, to heed the things that are spoken by Paul. And to the extent that she was baptized, her and her household. Now, there's not a lot of detail given to us here about what Paul said about Jesus Christ, about baptism, about the New Testament church, about anything. Why was it that when her heart was opened, that immediately it seems that she was baptized? Well, I'm sure it's the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip, all the text says, is he preached unto him Jesus. And as they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Apparently, preaching Jesus included the necessity of baptism. The same thing is true when, in the same chapter here of Acts chapter 16, that the Philippian jailer comes and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "You need to believe." And he says, with other words, he taught him about Jesus. And then immediately, he was baptized. Apparently, baptism was a part of the message that was preached. And when that message was preached, then they responded with baptism so that they could have the salvation of their souls. And one note here, again back in chapter 16, where it says that she and her household were baptized. Sometimes people use this passage to try to get infants into the baptistry, to baptize infants as well, that this is part of her household. The problem is, the household, the word household is indescript. It is undefined as to what the household was. It may have included her servants, as well as her older children or her younger children. It really doesn't say. But what we do know is that Jesus said, for example, in Mark chapter 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieved shall be condemned." For an individual to be baptized, they need to be a believer. They need to be responding unto the Lord. They need to be opening their heart unto the Lord. That's the pattern that we find within New Testament scriptures. In Acts the second chapter, when the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It is an individual action that's based upon our conversion, our repentance to the Lord. Now, there are those, for example, Albert Barnes. Perhaps you have his commentary, very famous commentary. He believes in infant baptism. And he says that what happened was that the infants were baptized based upon Lydia's belief. Since the mother believed, then you baptize the baby based upon that, and that makes valid the baptism. The problem with that is, that's not what the text says. The problem with that is, that's not what Jesus asked. That's not what you find anywhere in Scripture, that one person can be baptized because another person believes. And the fact remains that there's no reason for infants to be baptized, except for the human teaching of the inherited sin of Adam and Eve. But this household was influenced by Lydia and the things that were taught, so that they were also baptized. I think we can take a lot of encouragement from this example of Lydia, that we preach the gospel. The gospel is going to have an effect on the heart. Those that want to open their heart to the Lord are going to open it, and they are going to be converted to the Lord and give their heart voluntarily to the Lord. And there are also going to be those that close the heart to the Lord. We really can't change that. All we can do is be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and let them respond to that. This is not only true of those that initially come to Christ, but it's really also true of all of us as well. That the opening of the heart process does not end at conversion. We need to constantly be opening our heart unto the Lord. Notice when Paul writes to the church here at Philippi about 10, 11 years later, he says something to the whole group. Now, he doesn't mention Lydia in particular, but he says something to all of them. We'll pick up the reading here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You know, after marriage, after you say "I do," there is still a constant need for us to open our heart totally to our spouse and not close off certain parts. And so it is also true in our relationship with the Lord that we must open our hearts fully to the Lord and not close off certain parts. It's really not acceptable in marriage to say, "Yes, I'll open up part of my heart to you, but part of my heart still belongs to her." It's not acceptable in marriage. Neither is it acceptable in our relationship to the Lord to say, "I will give myself to you except for this little part that I still am going to follow the devil. You know, I know that you want me to speak the truth, but there's just those times that I like to lie a little bit. I know that you want me to be sober, but there's just those times that I like to get drunk. I like to smoke pot. I like to snort my crack or whatever it is every once in a while. I know that you want me to have good words come out of my mouth, but sometimes I just have to cuss a little bit. I know that you want me to, we can't hold back part of our hearts. Not only in conversion, but in our lives. We must continually open our hearts unto the Lord so that we can be lights to this world. So that people can see the Word of God, the Word of light, shining within our hearts, shining within our lives, so that they also might be conquered for the Lord. You know, a great battle took place at the Ganga River in the history of the Roman Empire. And that's been written about in the history books. But you know, the Roman Empire rose and fell. And nobody thinks about the Roman Empire very much anymore. But there was another battle that took place that day when Paul went and talked to some women about Jesus Christ. And the battle that was won on that day in the heart of Lydia and that household who came into the Lord was won for eternity. And it has been given to us in the inspired Word of God as a record that is read in every generation, in every culture, in the history of the world, until this world is no longer. Why? Because it was a battle for the heart of Lydia that gives us an example of what the Lord wants to do in our hearts as well. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, open your heart to the Lord. Trust Him. He'll never fail you. Open your heart to Jesus Christ and voluntarily submit your life to His will. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to do just like Lydia and her household and be baptized tonight. And I would encourage all of us who have given ourselves to the Lord, make sure you keep your heart all the way open. Don't close off any part. Maybe there's someone here who has shrunk back from that commitment and given that part of their heart to the devil. We would also encourage you to come back to the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing?